Welcome to the Women's Bible Study Podcast, a ministry of Sheridan House. If you've missed any part of this series, you can find it and many others online at SheridanHouse.org. We hope you enjoy today's lesson.
Well, it is good to be home. Honestly, it is. And as you all know, we were kind of waylaid by a certain storm, and it was kind of a crazy thing, but it worked out so great because our sweet Edith, wow, was she amazing or what?
Yes.
We have such a great teaching team, don't we? It's incredible. And Sarah and Edith and Marilyn are just amazing. So we're really, really, really blessed with that. But she was already prepared to teach the week before when we had to cancel. So it just worked out great. But meanwhile, we're like, okay, what's going on at home? Which flight are we going to go on? Or can we? Should we drive? And our family said, don't even think about it. And so we kind of canned that idea. And so anyway, it's just really, really wonderful to be back here with you all. And it's so great as I prayed that so many churches are banding together across Broward County and Dade County, Palm Beach County, to minister out there, as well as organizations that some of you are involved in, like Samaritan's Purse and so forth, are really, really stepping up to the plate. So let's be prayerful about how we can minister. And the most important way that we will minister is what? On our knees. On our knees, praying for the people that are going through such a difficult time. So anyway, having said that, it's just wonderful to be back, and we are today looking at Matthew 5:6, and I'm sure you already have turned there because you have been discussing it in your homework at your tables. And as I was thinking about this and putting the final touches on the lesson and so forth, I was thinking about this summer. I spent the summer reading the biography of Elizabeth Elliot. Now, somebody in this room gave me that book, and I think I want to thank you. Or maybe not, because it was so unbelievably convicting. And if you have not read it, I would encourage you to do that. Seriously, it was just kind of an eye-opener, and I knew her story. In fact, years ago, she had even been a speaker at one of our spring breakaways in the day. I don't know if any of you remember going to spring breakaway, but she was one of our speakers, and she was, you know, to walk into the room and see Elizabeth Elliot was like, wow, it was sort of intimidating. But anyway, what a servant of the Lord. And the thing that got to my heart was the stories, and I knew many of them, most especially the fact that her husband and his fellow missionaries were speared to death, and how Elizabeth Elliot could not wait to get back to minister to the very Indians who had taken the life of her husband, and her attitude of, I want to serve the Lord. I want to follow his calling. I want to do what he has called both Jim and I to do, and now he's in heaven, but I need to go back there. And just her attitude, and she would live in grass huts, sleep in hammocks, and she had a daughter, as you probably remember her story, and just the way that she lived was incredible. And can I just say that the Indians that they were ministering to, the women, were strings around their waist. That was it. I mean, anyway, enough said. But anyway, as I was reading her life, I started feeling so incredibly guilty for living and loving the comfortable life that I live. And as she's not having running water, no air conditioning in South America, oh my goodness, no fans or any of those things, didn't even have a bed much of the time, and she's living that way, and I get very annoyed when one of the light bulbs goes off on the lamp. And it was very convicting that we are in a time and a culture that is all about comfort. And so this lesson really spoke to me as I was so challenged by Elizabeth Elliot's desire to fulfill God's call. Because guess what? Every one of us have a calling on our life from the Lord, and it is our responsibility not only to figure out what it is, but to step up to the plate and do what we have been called to do. So we're going to be talking today about hungering and thirsting. Hungering and thirsting. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Have you heard that? And if that's true, then you are looking at a chocolate bar or a cup of coffee. Or if Bob Barnes walks into the room, a potato chip, if we are what we eat. But in the realm of our mind and spirit, the phrase, you are what you eat, is so much more important, deeply more important than what we consume. And if we feed our minds and spirit with the things of this world, eroticism, materialism, cultural thinking, comfort, loving the comfort, all those things that we just talked about, we will become what we consume. We will be what we eat. Chuck Swindoll said, and it's in your book, what you feed will grow. And so the main lesson that we want to digest today is, what are we feeding ourselves with? What are we feeding ourselves? What am I consuming? Because what I feed will grow. The interesting thing about feeding our minds with fleshly things is, guess what? And we know this all. They never satisfy. Am I right? They never satisfy. Same with appetites, the things that we crave and desire. You know, they never satisfy. My latest obsession, besides Brussels sprouts, is, I'm embarrassed to admit this to you, honey roasted pistachios. Ooh. I mean, I'm hungry just mentioning them to you. But anyway, you think, okay, I will just have 1/4 a cup because that is X number of calories and I'll be okay. And so I eat that 1/4 a cup, and before I know it, the entire bag is gone. And I'm headed back to Publix to get the next bag of honey roasted pistachios. Don't even think about bringing me a bag next week, please. I'm working on this. But anyway, so we get in the cycle of wanting more and more and more. And guess what? Never being satisfied. The things of our human appetites will never, never satisfy. One person that is such an example of this, and I hate to burst anybody's bubble of people that love Elvis Presley, and I loved his songs too, but very interesting that in his heyday, he grossed, in his first 2 years of stardom, are you ready for this? Over $100 million. Now that was back in the, what, 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever. And $100 million back in that day, I mean, $100 million today would be a little bit wow, wouldn't it? But imagine that 20, 30 years ago and that amount of money. And guess what he did? He owned, ready for this? 3 jets, 2 Cadillacs, a Rolls Royce, a Lincoln, 2 station wagons, a Jeep, a dune buggy, a converted bus, 3 motorcycles, and his favorite was, I'm sorry, you guys are depressed, aren't you? His favorite was a Cadillac limousine. And that Cadillac limousine had 40 coats of a special paint that had inside of the paint smashed diamonds. And most of the trim, the metal trim on the car, was plated with 18 karat gold. Now let me say something to you. Does that sound like a satisfying life, a satisfied life? And here's the sad thing. He died at 42 years old. Was that satisfying? No. But we tend to have that same desire in our heart, and we need to wake up and realize what we are doing. It so dramatizes the significance of Jesus' teaching as he sets forth the appetite and menu that bring spiritual well-being. Read with me Matthew 5:6. Here's what it says. Blessed or blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. They will be satisfied. If we are what we eat, this verse is saying that we are to hunger for righteousness. So the first consideration then is, what is righteousness? Let's take a look at that. What is Jesus saying here when he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness? Let's understand deeply what Jesus is talking about. So first on your outline, righteousness defined. That's kind of an old-fashioned term, isn't it? Righteousness. I mean, you don't have people going around you and saying, wow, that was so righteous of you. Thank you. You are full of righteousness. I mean, when was the last time we heard that? Unfortunately, wouldn't that be wonderful if people would say that to us? But anyway, so it's kind of an old-fashioned term. And if Jesus thinks that it's mandatory for our spiritual well-being to be blessed, then we need to understand exactly what he is talking about. What specifically did he mean in this particular passage when he said, blessed are they, blessed are they who are righteous? So A on your outline, first, righteousness is a longing to do God's will. A longing to do God's will. That means living in conformity to what God has called you to do. What has he called you to do? And that is such an important thing that we need to analyze in our lives. What is it? What is the calling on my life? What has he called me to do? What is your will for me? It means having a desire to be free from self and instead having the supreme desire in life to know God and to be in fellowship with him. Instead of being starved for the world and all the things in it that we think is so important, Elvis Presley, and is so empty and so unfulfilling ultimately, what is it, Lord, that you want to me to do? What is your will? And righteousness is a longing to find out what God's will is for me specifically and personally, and then to be living it. Instead, to be a desire to be like Jesus, to follow God's will as Jesus did so perfectly. And that was what was so intimidating and wowing about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. They had such a call on their life to minister to the tribes in South America at that time, that nothing was going to stop them. They knew what their call was. They had a longing, a desperate longing to do God's will. And here Elizabeth Elliot, having lost her husband to them, packed up her daughter and left to do what God had called him to do. B, secondly, righteousness is a longing for the character of the kingdom. The character of the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean practically? Well, that means that there will be a longing for the practical living out of the Beatitudes in our life as well as in the world. Well, we've been studying about, first, we talked about the poverty of spirit to realize how desperately needy we are for the Lord. Secondarily, to mourn over it. And then last week, Edith did such a wonderful job of describing meekness. And so we've been kind of building on each other as we've talked about it. And I think that the more we study the Beatitudes, the more we're really, I don't know if I can do this. In fact, I know I can't do this. And so it causes us, as we're seeking the Beatitudes to be real in our life, to become more and more prayerful and dependent on the Lord, grateful and thankful that he sent the Holy Spirit so that he could empower us to actually live these things. And so I think part of the goal is to begin by understanding, I just can't do this. Guess what? We can't. That should not be a big revelation to us. It's a longing in one's heart for the fruits of the Spirit to be exemplified in our lives. And one of the key places that it describes the fruits of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is Galatians 5:22, when it talks about, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Are you getting intimidated already? I am. I don't even want to read this list anymore. But anyway, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So Jesus is calling us to hunger and thirst after that kind of righteousness. That's what he's calling us to in this passage. He's saying, I want to see the fruits of the Spirit exemplified in your life. And guess what? The only way we can do it is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So as we talk about that, we've talked about what righteousness is. Then the next is, next on your outline, real hunger and real thirst. What does that look like? What do you mean, Jesus, that you want us to be hungering for righteousness? What is real hunger and what is real thirst? What does that look like, and what kind of hunger and thirst is Jesus calling us to? So A on your outline, first, Jesus' call is a starvation for righteousness. It actually means a passion for doing God's will, for his character. And when he says hunger and thirst, he means starving for it, starving for it. And again, how do we get a starvation for the things of the spiritual realm, the things that Jesus is calling to? Only through prayer. Only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can't conjure up that, ooh, I just so am craving, starving for righteousness. No, we need to pray for that. Ask him for that. Now, this extreme language of this particular call is difficult for us to identify with because we don't know a whole lot in our culture about true thirst and hunger, do we? I mean, if we're thirsty, you know, we go to the faucet and poof, turn it on and get a drink of water. Or if we're hungry, we open the refrigerator and say, okay, what's left from the groceries this week? Or go to the pantry and find those pistachios or whatever it is. And we, to really hunger and really thirst is something that in our culture, we don't really get. Like other places in the world that struggle with hunger and thirst, as many of these people did that were under the voice of Jesus as they were listening to the Sermon on the Mount. For us, it's more like we just want something. You know, I just feel like putting something in my mouth. I'm just kind of sort of bored and I don't like that commercial on television. So, you know, let's see, what can I get? What can I add to my evening? Or it's kind of irritating what he's saying, so I'm going to go to the kitchen, find out what I can find. Anyway, it's more about what we want, about putting something in our mouth, sometimes just out of boredom. But Jesus is talking about something much more dramatic, much more dramatic. To the disciples that first heard his teaching, it was terribly real because they were in a time of history. They were in a location in the world that was never far from the possibility of dehydration or starvation. And many people that they knew perhaps were going through that in their lives. Hunger is something deep and profound that goes on until it's satisfied. And Jesus is saying that we are to have that kind of starvation for righteousness. King David in Psalm 63:1 expresses it so well. He says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water, is what he said. That is the way it is for a healthy believer, that she can never get enough of God and his righteousness. She's always, always hungry. She's starving for the things of God. And when we go through those times, and I think we all do, please nod your heads, we all go through times of dryness. We all go through times when, you know, I'm not really even hungry for it, Lord. I'm just kind of going through and just, you know, let me open my Devo here and read this, and then I'm going to get on with my day. Goodness sake, I got to get that laundry going. Got to get to Publix to get my pistachios. Yeah, I got stuff to do here. And we can go through dry periods of our life. And when we do, it's a wake-up call. Because Jesus is saying, I want you to be hungry. I want you to be thirsty for my things. And so we need to confess it and say, help me, Holy Spirit, to move on out of this, and give me a thirst for your word. Give me a thirst for prayer. Give me a thirst for serving. Give me a thirst for fulfilling the will that you have for my life. Let me move on. Help me here with this period. There's a young woman that I met in North Carolina a few years ago, and she's I think in her early 30s or something, and she I talked to her this last time I was there, and she said, I'm going through the book of James, and she said, I found this app, and it has every single biblical translation that has ever been written about the Bible, including the original language. And she said, and I started, I'm James chapter 4, and I got to verse 17, and I looked up every single word from the original language to every translation that's ever been written. And she said, you just cannot believe what Jesus is saying to my heart. And I thought, boy, talk about conviction, you know. Whoa. Anyway, but and then I kept getting texts from her, and she says, oh, I thought verse 17 was amazing. Wait till you get to 19. Oh, my goodness. I'm just so convicted. I'm so excited. And she just was going on and on. And I thought, whoa. And I'm studying this lesson, putting the final touches on it, and I thought, wow, hunger and thirst for the Lord, for his righteousness, to find her will. Amazing, his will in her life. Wow, wow. That is hunger and thirst for the things of God. B, God, Jesus' call will never be satisfied. This is strong language for our modern ears. It rules out the self-satisfied, half-hearted, well, yeah, I went to church this week. Oh, yeah, I read my devos at least one day anyway this week. And we kind of get that half-hearted, yeah, I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay. And that's not what Jesus is calling us to. No, it's to never be satisfied. Do you remember a time in your life that perhaps, and maybe it was when you first received the Lord as your Lord and Savior, that it was all you could think about? You could not wait to get to his word. I remember when Bob and I were first married, and we were going to this little teeny tiny church up in Pompano Beach, and we got involved in a couples Bible study weekly. And we would just count down the days and the hours. We'd say, oh, man, okay, that's Thursday night. Today's Tuesday. And we just have a couple more nights. And, oh, we just loved it because it was such a thrill to hear other people that were in our life, same life stage. Is that good? Is that a good word? And to hear what they had to say about a passage of Scripture. And we just could not wait for that. Just such a deep hunger and thirst. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Are we joyfully desperate for the things of God? We need to have that same longing always. Not just when we first become believers. Not just when we're like my little friend from North Carolina that's going through a stage of, wow, I just love studying the Word of God and all the translations and so forth. But all the time, all the time. We are never to be spiritually satisfied. We need to pray in every decade of our lives to find ourselves more thirsty for a life pleasing to God, to long for the things of God, his character in our lives. The Lord wants us to ask him to continually give us a thirst. Do you remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus separated himself from the other disciples and said, I'm going to Samaria? And he went specifically to meet the Samaritan woman at the well. And I don't know if you're a chosen freak or not, like I am. Oof, when is the next season? November? The upcoming episodes, and I think it's in one of the trailers, shows Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And it's one of the most powerful things I've ever witnessed, because you see her face of guilt and who is this person, and Jesus' persistence going after this woman, that he separated himself from the other disciples so that he could minister very specifically to her. It's amazing. Wow. John 10:4-10, he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you had asked him, he would have given you living water. We need to ask him, Jesus, give me a deep thirst for you. Give me living water. I'm in kind of a slump right now. I need that living water in my life. I need a desire for that living water in my life. Please give it to me. So thirdly, what was B? B was Jesus' call is never satisfied. Thirdly, C on your outline, Jesus' call is to know him. Those who truly hunger and thirst for righteousness will know Jesus. We will know Jesus. And as we know Jesus more and more, it will affect our lifestyle. It will be different. We will be different, and therefore we will act differently. We will think differently. Remember the story I told you a couple weeks ago about that friend of mine who finally, after months of putting it off, and finally she said, I'm ready, and bowed her head and asked for the Lord to forgive her and come into her life and to be her Lord and Savior. Remember I told you the story that every morning on the way to work, she'd pull through the drive-thru at Dunkin' Donut to get her coffee for the day. And the girl that so often waited on her said, wow, you're different today. And she said, what happened? Why are you so cheerful and wonderful? And wow. And she goes, I asked Jesus into my life, and he has forgiven me, and everything is wonderful. And the Dunkin' Donut girl's like, okay, you know, whew, glad I asked that one. But that's the point, that she was so transformed by her new relationship in Jesus Christ. She was different. So she acted differently, and she thinks differently. And that's the way all of us needs to be. It is a tragic truth in our society that today, so many of us, you know, not to put a heap guilt upon our heads, but it's an analytical thing, that sometimes to look at our lives, we wouldn't look so much different from the non-believers. What do your neighbors think? What are the people that you see in restaurants? And, you know, I keep talking about, you know, the waitress ministry, that Bob has to take me out to lunch and dinners often so that, you know, we can make a difference. Because isn't it sad that a lack of generosity, that, you know, I remember, I don't think people do this now, but in the day, I remember, you know, going out to eat and seeing this people, and we knew them from church or something, and rather than leaving them a tip, for goodness sake, would leave them a tract. Do you remember tracts that tell you how to be saved? And they'd say, and you know, and they, the excuse was, hey, you know, this is more important than any $5 bill or $10 bill you could give somebody. And oh yes, it is. However, wow, we need to be known for our generosity of our heart and our pockets. And as Cindy so beautifully said during our group leader meeting, she said, and when we're generous, God heaps generosity upon us. And isn't that the truth? You say, okay, I just spent that last, and then poof, something happens. A check comes in the mail that you weren't anticipating or whatever. And it's just amazing how the Lord rewards generosity. But not only generosity, how about being better neighbors? I had... When Roby was in high school, we bought them this little rowboat, and he loved it. And he would go out in the, you know, in the canals and so forth in his little rowboat. Now we still have it, and after, you know, plugging some holes and different things in it and everything, and he loves taking his children now in the rowboat. And one day I heard a knock on the door, and I opened the door, and here was a man. He's our neighbor across the lake. And I probably never talked to him or anything like that. And he said, hi, I'm your neighbor across the lake. And I just wanted to let you know that I looked out my window, and I think your boat is gone. And I think I saw it floating up the canal. And I went to the bridge, and I looked, and I think, I'm pretty sure it's yours, but it's over there, you know, way down there on somebody's back lawn. And I'm like, okay, so how, when my rowboat's gone, do I said this to myself, how in the world do we retrieve that? Do we drive up? And I was just sort of like, didn't know what to do. And he said, you know what, let me just say something. Do you mind, why don't I go get it for you? Because he has a rowboat too. So sure enough, he jumped in his boat. He paddled all the way. I don't know how long it took him to get way over where the rowboat had floated to. And he got the boat, held onto it, the back of his, pulled it all the way back, took it to the to our dock and knotted it, and whatever you do to secure boats, I don't know, clearly. And I just could not believe the neighborliness of this man that I did not even know. And I thought to myself, I guarantee he knows Jesus. And I haven't had the opportunity to ask him yet. But that generous spirit, that being a good neighbor, of doing a task that might be, you know, time-consuming or cumbersome or whatever it is. Are we generous? Are we better neighbors? Are we quick to offer prayer? When maybe a neighbor is going through something, maybe a physical something, and, hey, can I pray for you? Let me pray for you. What specifically can I pray? I know you have that doctor's appointment that you're concerned about. Let me pray for you about that. Or a coworker, perhaps, that is in your workplace. I'll never forget when my parents were, my dad, it was one of his final hospitalizations, and I went to spend the weekend with him and check on him and, you know, so forth. And he had been very, very quiet, could hardly speak anymore, and he was just not in a good place at all. And I remember I was there over Sunday. And he woke up and he said, what day is it? And I said, well, it's Sunday, such and such a date. And he said, Sunday? And I said, yes. He goes, well, we need to sing. And so we began to sing at the top of our lungs, which wasn't that big a deal, but anyway, and we began to sing, and he's pulling out How Great Thou Art and all these different songs, and I'm like, this is the man that could hardly speak 10 minutes ago, and all these songs are coming to his brain, and he's singing them at the top of his lungs. And the door was open, and there was a nurse's station, because he was in such critical shape, right, you know, on the other side of the door. And you could kind of see them, you know, looking in there, and whoa, what is going on in there? And one of the nurses came in a little bit later, and her eyes were, you know, kind of filled with tears, and she said, you know, it just feels so good to hear those songs. And she said, would you mind praying for me? And my dad, again, this is the man who could hardly speak, he says, what can we pray for you about? And he goes, well, I'm struggling, da-da-da, such and such. And so my dad just cranked in and said, oh, Lord Jesus, mighty Savior, would you please minister to so-and-so and her such-and-such, and went into this amazing prayer. And she just wept and said, thank you, thank you, thank you, and left and walked out. And after that, my dad was like, and rested for the rest of the probably next 10 days. But anyway, point being, when we are focusing on what God wants us to be and do, we need to look different from the rest of the world. That's the call on our lives. That's the call on our lives to whatever scenario we find ourselves in, be it family, be it extended family, be it neighbors, be it coworkers, whatever it is, God's difference in our lives needs to be reflected. Wow. That's what happens when we are hungering and thirsting. There's so many sweet stories on Facebook. I don't know if you see those, but periodically there'll be one where you say, oh, wow, what a great Good Samaritan. There's this one story about a little boy who ran into a guy's car. I don't know if you've seen it, and he kind of scratched up and dented the car, but his little bicycle was totaled. And it shows a story about how this man goes back to see the little boy a while later and wheels up a new bicycle for him. And it was the little boy's fault. He was the one that damaged the car. And yet this Good Samaritan gave the little boy a new bicycle. That's so heartening, isn't it? That, and when we look at the world and we're like, okay, what a place we live in, to remember those stories and to remember that we need, as believers, to be different in a hurting world. How are we in that area? Do we talk the same as the world? Do we watch the same entertainment? Do we look the same? How are we dressing? Now, I'm not suggesting that we look like frumpy Amish women, but how do you think this is, by the way? Is this okay? What do you think? Anyway, but are we modest? Are we looking different as Christian women from the rest of the world out there? Wow. We need to be examples to the culture around us in every aspect of our lives, don't we? Every aspect of our lives. Jesus is calling us to know him, and as we know him more deeply, it will bring a lifestyle check because we will long to please him. I found this story in a file of mine, and it really grabbed me. The author's unknown, but listen to this. And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you go? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. Because guess what? He does. Every day of our lives, he is with us, isn't he? And so how is that reflected in our story? Righteousness is right living for the glory of God. Let me say that again. Righteousness is right living for the glory of God. One of the greatest examples in the New Testament, I think, is a story about Zacchaeus. And you remember Zacchaeus? He was a short man, and he climbed up in a tree so that he could watch and hear Jesus and see what Jesus was doing, and it's found in Luke 19. And as I'm saying that, I'm remembering my eldest grandson, Reuben. I was picking him up from school one day when he was in early elementary school, and I said, well, Reuben, tell me, you know, about what you learned today. And he goes, well, one thing, we had Bible, and we learned about this little short man. His name was IKEA. And he climbed up in the Ticklemore tree. And every time I look at that story of Zacchaeus, I think about Reuben and his IKEA man. Anyway, but in chapter Luke 19:8, it says this, and Zacchaeus, not IKEA, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, is that an example of somebody that took their relationship with Jesus at a very serious, practical level? Zacchaeus, what an example for us. We have God's approval. We will be blessed when we have the applause of heaven. When we have the applause of heaven. So next, hunger and thirst rewarded. How is it rewarded? This beatitude is another attention-grabbing paradox. Look at verse 6 again with me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Wait a minute. Hunger and thirst, and you'll be satisfied? What does that mean? It's saying that those who are continually hungry and thirsty are satisfied. Yet how can one be hungry and be satisfied at the same time? It's a paradox that Jesus is talking about. How can you be satisfied and experience hunger? Satisfied, but never satisfied. Full, yet empty. It's amazing what Jesus is saying to us. A, satisfaction that creates a spiritual cycle. A spiritual cycle. The Christian is one who at one hand, at the same time, is hungering and thirsting, and yet is satisfied. And the more he is satisfied and filled, the more he hungers and thirsts. I'm filled with you, Lord, and oh, please, tomorrow, if I could even have more of you. And the idea is once we're satisfied and we're no longer thirsty and hungry, we want to be hungry and thirsty again for more of Jesus. That's such a, it's what is so beautiful about the Christian life. It's a spiritual cycle. It's a journey. And we will never arrive until heaven and hungering and thirsting and yet filled and satisfied, but still longing for more, never having enough because it's so glorious and wonderful to have such a personal relationship with Almighty God. Wow, to have that kind of a relationship with such a loving, intensely loving, reckless love of God. Don't you love that song? The reckless love of God, that he loves us so much, that he would send his son. Wow. The reckless, radically loving God, fully satisfied by him, and yet deeply starved for more. The more satisfied we are, the more starved we are. Now, how does that, what does that all mean? How does it work? B, satisfaction is complete. Now, the world only offers us half cups. It's kind of like, you know, trying to eat one pistachio nut and saying, okay, I'm done. Really yummy. Or how about M&Ms? One M&M and we're done? No. There's always longing for more. How about that purchase that you've been looking at one of your favorite stores perhaps, or Amazon, and you make that purchase and you say, oh, that's great, it came today, arrived on my doorstep, and you, oh, this is nice, and then you're like, okay, now what am I going to get next? It's never, never satisfying, is it? The things of the world are never, never satisfying. But notice, this verse says, for they will be filled. Those who are starving for relationship will be filled. Many verses attest to that satisfaction that Jesus brings. To the thirsty woman at the well that we just talked about, Jesus said in verse 4, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. And we know from the woman's mouth that she had been a very, very thirsty young woman. And Jesus is saying, no, never again. Once you've received me, once you drink my water, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then in John 6, 35, he said, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That was John 6, 30, 35. And then Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Isn't that so encouraging? Isn't that so encouraging that those who are truly hungry will never be satisfied with the bag of M&Ms that the world offers, because it will never satisfy. It'll never, ever satisfy. What a promise that their satisfaction will be complete. What a promise to pursue and understand to the best of our ability. And that, see, satisfaction is eternal. Not just in this life, but forever in heaven. The image of a feast, I love it, hunger and thirst, thirsting, feasting. There's an image of feast in heaven that's used many times in the Bible. One of the most joyful ones is found in Revelation 19, where it talks about the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's beautiful. It's an amazing, amazing picture. And then Jesus himself said in Luke 22, verse 29, the beginning part of 30, and I assign to you, as my Father has assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. Wow. Wow. How do we get to feast with Jesus in eternity? He says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. In other words, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we will be filled. Not just here, but perfectly in eternity. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. And finally, the menu. The menu. What is on the menu? What is on Jesus' menu that we're to hunger and thirst for? Going back to the very first thought, You are what you eat. You are what you eat. God has given us an appetite, and we will fill it with something. So what are we filling our appetites with? What is the culture filling itself with and is leaving them so empty and satisfied? Like that story about Elvis that we talked about. So empty, never satisfied, always wanting more, 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 more. What is the culture hungry for? Instead, as believers, we need to be filling it with the things of God, His words, His communicating with Him through prayer, fellowship, sharing with other believers. That's what we love doing on Wednesday morning together, where we are just opening up the Word of God and saying, what did this mean to you? What did that mean to you? How does this apply to my life? And that is the way that we fill ourselves with the appetite that God has given us. Not only has God provided the appetite, He has provided the menu. A, the main course is righteousness. The main course is righteousness. We talked about that earlier, wanting to do His will, like the Eliots who had that desperate longing to get to that particular tribe in South America. They had a desperate longing to do that. So knowing His will, finding out what it is and living that will. Longing for the character of the kingdom, the practical living out of the Beatitudes in our lives through the strength of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do it on our own. B, the utensils that we use are desperation. Desperation. We need to feel desperate, ready for something that only a relationship with God can fill. We are to hunger, to be starved for righteousness, and we're to pursue it with everything in us. And the results, see, the satisfaction comes today and forever. A deep satisfaction and a new longing for more of Him. The endless cycle of being satisfied and then longing for more. Longing to know Him more and more. And to live the kind of life that looks more and more like our Savior. I don't know why my parents are so on my brain this morning, but I was thinking about my mom. They lived in a retirement community. They started with little retirement homes, two-bedroom little places, and then when they needed a nursing center, they could move into the nursing center, which was provided by their denomination that they were missionaries for. And so both of my parents, my dad was in heaven by this time, and my mother was needing nursing care. She'd had a stroke. She was in a wheelchair, and I had gone up to see her and take care of her that weekend, and we were sitting outside enjoying the beautiful Lakeland, Florida weather, and this friend of hers comes running up, and she goes, oh my goodness, Claire, did you know that your house over there is gone? They tore some of those houses down. And I thought, oh, I can't believe you told my mom. And so she said, wheel me over there, please. And I thought, this is just going to be such a heartbreak for her. And so I wheeled her over in her wheelchair, and she sat there for a while, and she kind of looked over this empty ground where her house had stood that she had lived in for all those years with my dad until they both needed nursing care. And she just sat there, and she said, okay, I'm ready to go. So I wheeled her back into her room. She was very quiet, and I said, are you okay, Mom? And she said, it was sad, she said, but you know what? She kind of sat up in her chair and her face just lit up, and she said, but I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. Wow. She knew that her satisfaction ultimately would be forever in heaven. Wow. Closing question. How are we doing in the hunger and thirst department? Are we deeply longing for it? Are we learning that the quick fixes of the world, filling our lives with the M&Ms, the pistachios of the world, appetites, pleasures, experiences, are leaving us empty? Do we get it, that it's leaving us empty? We are what we eat. What are we filling ourselves with? I wanted to close with a a Puritan prayer. I love this little book. It's called The Valley of Vision, and it was written by many different Puritan pastors, and they have all kinds of different themes and so forth. And I love this one on contentment. It just talks about how God truly satisfies your heart. It says, "In myself, I find insufficiency and no rest. But in Christ, there is satisfaction and peace. That in myself, I am feeble and unable to do good. But in Christ, I have the ability to do all things." And that includes hungering and thirsting for the things that really, really count in life, here in this world, and then ultimately when we get to heaven to be with Him.
For previous lessons or other resources, please visit SheridanHouse.org or call us at 954-583-1552. We hope you can join us again next week.